Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've begun a study on spirit, soul, and body. Now this study is key because what you believe about man's nature would ultimately affect what you believe about other areas of the Christian faith, including God's character, as we would see in this teaching. And we said there are two main views of man's nature. The first is Platonism or dualism. Now this is derived from the teachings of the Greek philosopher Plato. It states that man is split into two parts, the body and the soul. Now sometimes the spirit is added to the soul. Now the body is evil and the soul good. And the soul is trapped in quote in the cage in quote of the body. Now this soul is immortal, it escapes at death and goes somewhere. Now the Christian style of this would say that it goes to either heaven or hell. Now Platonism found its way into the early church as the Greeks were converted to Christianity. So they joined the church and they came with their sciences and their philosophies. And this blended with the church's doctrine over time, undetected. So much so that many of these philosophies are now considered orthodox, that is the standard in many quarters. The second view of man's nature is holism or monism, derived from the word whole. Now it states that although man has a spirit, soul and body, they exist as a whole. So different parts, one whole man. Man is holy, spirit, soul and body. This means that no part of him can exist without the others. So when man dies, everything dies, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit and soul are not inherently immortal, but immortality is a gift that God grants. Now, your view of man's nature has various implications. If you believe in dualism, you can't be deceived that ghosts exist. Okay, since you believe that the spirit can survive after death. Now, I personally do not believe in ghosts. Why? Because I understand what God's word says about man's nature. I remember several years ago, we lost a brother in church, amen, and it was still on our WhatsApp platform. Then a few months later, I had not removed him yet from that platform, okay? Then we just saw so left. So that was his number, right? So person left this group. And I remember back then, the sisters were so scared. They came to meet me saying that, Pastor, are you sure that his spirit has not come back to haunt us? So I had to explain to them that WhatsApp, after a while, if your number is inactive, removes you from all groups. Amen. So that was not the spirit of that brother coming back to haunt us. Okay, so that is what you get when you believe in dualism, that the spirit somehow survives the body and goes elsewhere. You can also be tricked into paying indulgence to send forth your dead family members to heaven. You would also pray to Mary and to the saints, like the Roman Catholics do, not knowing that Mary and the saints are still dead and cannot hear them, let alone answer their prayers. You would also believe that the body is not so important. All that matters is the soul. So vita activa, that is the natural or the secular life, is not important. What matters is vita contemplativa, that is the spiritual life. Now, with such views, you wouldn't bother about eating well or exercising. As long as you're praying, you're fine. Now, Paul warns against such neglect of the body in Colossians 2, verse 23. So you must be careful about what you believe about man's nature. It has ripple effects on other areas of your Christian faith. Then we saw two main texts which explain man's nature. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Genesis 2, 7. Now, we explained that the word nephesh is used for the old man or persons, not an immortal soul living in man, like many teach. Also, the breath of life is not an immortal soul or spirit living in man, but God's miraculous power, which causes man to come alive. Now, once a man dies, this returns to God. What returns to God is not a living being, but an inanimate force. You know, you're Nigerians, so I could use this illustration. NEPA takes light, right? So you can say it this way, that God takes back his electricity. Do you follow? That's what happens at death. Now, when NEPA takes light, you know, that is not a living being going back, right? It's simply a force, an electric force or an animating force. Now, same with mankind at death. So the idea that man can exist outside the body cannot be accurate. The Bible says that life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11, Deuteronomy 12 verse 23. Now I know that these texts refer to animals contextually, but the same destiny befalls men and beasts. You may see Ecclesiastes 3, 19 to 20. So for both men and the animals, their life is found in the blood. So if life were in the soul or spirit, the Bible would say life is in the immortal soul or spirit which you possess. But the Bible doesn't, because it isn't. Life is in the blood means without the blood there can be no existence. And the blood is found where? In the body. So without the body there is no consciousness or being elsewhere. Now this applies to both the animals and to human beings. So you must stop letting movies and modern ideas influence your thinking and start thinking like a Christian. This includes the area of man's nature. So pick up from there today, still looking at spirit, soul, and body. Are you ready? Okay, now starting today, we would like to examine the Old Testament's revelation on spirit, soul, and body. Now we will begin with the soul. So subheading, the Old Testament revelation on the soul. Are you ready? Okay, thank you. Now the word soul, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, appears about 754 times in the Old Testament. Now this word has a plethora of meanings in the Hebrew, such that giving it a generalized meaning would result in error. Now we have seen that the word soul primarily refers to a being or person. Now the ancient Jews used the word nephesh as a synonym for man. Is a creature, being, or person. However, the meaning of this word evolved over time to include other things. So nephesh does not just mean being or person. It could also mean other things depending on the context of its usage in a particular text. Now, in this teaching, we would examine two main shades of meaning of the word nephesh, or soul, in the Hebrew scriptures, that is Genesis to Malachi. Now, number one, or firstly here, nephesh as a person. Nephesh as a person. The primary usage of the word nephesh is to describe a person. When the Old Testament writers used the term my soul, most times they simply meant me, or my person, or my being, or myself, not a separate immortal entity resident in man. Now observe the following text. Souls can be afflicted. Leviticus 16 verse 29. It says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Underline that, afflict your souls. Nephesh. That is, you shall afflict yourselves. Referring to depriving themselves of food or fasting. And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Numbers 11 verse 6. But now our old being, underline that, our old being, nephesh, that is our old soul, is dried up. So you can say we are dried up. So the soul is used here for man himself, not a part of him. Do you see that? There is nothing at all except this manner before our eyes. Souls can be destroyed. Joshua 9 verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we're very much afraid for our lives. Underline lives, that's that same word nephesh, that is afraid for ourselves because of you, and have done this thing. Joshua 10 verse 28. On that day Joshua took Makeda and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people, all the land people, nefesh, all the souls, that is persons who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Verse 30, same chapter. And the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and the people, underlying people, same word nefesh, that is souls, persons, who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it and did to his king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Verse 32, same chapter. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people, underlying people, nefesh, that is all the souls or persons who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Verse 35, same chapter. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, all the people, underlying people, nefesh, that is all the souls or persons who were in it, he utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. Verse 37, same chapter. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king and his cities and all the people, underline that people, nefesh, all the souls, that is all the persons who were in it, 11 none remaining according to all they had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Verse 39, and he took it and its king and all his cities, they struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the people, underline that all the people, nefesh, all the souls, that is persons, who were in it. He left nothing remaining as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Deborah and its king, as he had done also to Libna and its king. Souls could be protected. Esther 8 verse 11. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, underlying lives, nefesh, that is themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of all the people or any province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. Psalm 17, verse 13. It says, Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life, underline life, nefesh. You can say, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. So this can be better understood this way. Deliver me from the wicked with your sword. So my soul is me, or my very self in the Hebrew thought, mostly. Do you follow that? Psalm 143 verse 11, it says, Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul, underline soul, nefesh, or simply bring me, referring to himself, out of trouble. Souls die. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, it says, Behold, all souls, underline souls, nefesh, persons or beings are mine, the soul, underlined soul, nefesh, the life, person, being, existence, you can say, of the Father, as well as the soul, underlined soul as well, nefesh, the life, person, being, or existence of the Son is mine. The soul, underlined soul, nefesh, the person, you can say, whose sins shall die. Verse 20 says similarly, says, the soul, underlined soul, nefesh, or the person whose sins shall die. Now the soul in this text refers to the old man, spirit, soul, and body. Souls are persons, human beings primarily. Now the second shade of meaning of nefesh, nefesh as the seed of emotions. Now in another context, the word soul could also refer to the seat, the center or location of man's emotions and his mental life, that is where his desires and passions are found. So the soul, man, is further separated into spirit, soul, and body. Do you follow that? Now, soul in this second sense is not the person anymore, but a part of him, where his cognitive or his mental functions take place, where his thoughts and emotions come from. Now, the soul can desire. Deuteronomy 12 verse 20, it says, When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he had promised you, and you say, Let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat, you shall eat as much meat as your heart, underline heart, nefesh, your soul desires, or your seed of emotions. Do you follow? Not the man now. Deuteronomy 14 verse 26, And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart, underline heart, nefesh, Your soul desires for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart, underline your heart, nefesh, your soul desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. 1 Samuel 2 verse 16. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart, underline heart, nefesh, that is your soul desires. He shall then answer him, no, but you must give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. 2 Samuel 3 verse 21. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord, the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart, underline your heart, nefesh, your soul desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. 1 Kings 11 verse 37. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart, underline your heart, nefesh, your soul desires, and you shall be king over all Israel. Psalm 84 verse 2. It says, my soul, underline that, my soul, nefesh, that is the seat of emotions, longs, underline that as well, longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Now that's the temple. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Proverbs 13 verse 4. The soul, underline soul, nefesh, that is the seat of emotions of a lazy man, is thought life, is mental life, okay, desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now look at this. The second soul here is used in the first context of the old man. So it may be read this way, the diligent man himself shall be made rich. Do you see that? So in the same verse, soul is used in two different contexts. Proverbs 21 verse 10. It says, the soul, underline soul, nefesh, the seat of emotions of the wicked, desires evil, underline that, desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Now the soul, the seat of emotions, can loathe or hate. Leviticus 26 verse 15. It says, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul, underline that, your soul, nefesh, the seat of emotions, or your heart, you can say, abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant. Leviticus 26, verse 43. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths, while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul, underline soul, nefesh, the seat of emotions, abhorred my statutes. 2 Samuel 5, verse 8. But David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, underline that, hated by David's soul, that seat of emotions, it shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The soul can become distressed. 2 Kings 4 verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. Underline that. Our soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Job 3:20. Why is the light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? Underline that. Bitter of soul, nefesh. Or you can say one with bitter emotions or a bitter heart. Job 7 verse 11. It says, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Underline that, bitterness of my soul, nefesh. Or you can say with bitter emotions. Job 10 verse 1. My soul loathes my life. Underline that. I will give free course to my complaints. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Underline that. Bitterness of my soul, nefesh. With bitter emotions, you can say. Psalm 6 verse 3. My soul, nefesh. Okay, underline that. That is the seat of my emotions. Also is greatly troubled. Underline that. Also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 42 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Underline that, O my soul, nefesh. That is the seat of emotions. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 107, verse 5. It says, hungry and thirsty, their soul, underline their soul, nefesh, the seat of emotions, fainted in them. Underline that as well, fainted in them. Psalm 119, verse 28. It says, my soul, underline that, my soul, nefesh, the seat of emotions, melts from heaviness. Underline that as well, melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Proverbs 31, verse 6. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Underline that, bitter of heart, nefesh. That is those who are experiencing bitter emotions. Isaiah 38, verse 15. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Underline that, bitterness of my soul, nefesh. Okay, you can say with bitter emotions. Now the soul can rejoice. Psalm 35, verse 9. It says, and my soul, underline that, my soul, nefesh, that is the seed of my emotions or my heart, simply shall be joyful. Underline that, shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 86, verse 4. Rejoice the soul, underline that, the soul, nefesh, that seed of emotions of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Psalm 94, verse 19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Underline that, my soul, nefesh. Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul, underline that, my soul, nefesh, the seed of my emotions, shall be joyful in my God. Underline that, from shall to God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The soul can be emboldened. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Underline that, bold with strength in my soul, nefesh, that is the seat of my emotions on my heart. The soul can laugh. Songs of Solomon 3:1. It says, by night on my bed I sought the one I love. Now the one my soul loves, the Hebrew says, I sought him, but I did not find him. Verse 2, same chapter. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. Now the one my soul loves, in the Hebrew, I sought him, but I did not find him. Verse 3, same chapter. The watchman who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Now the one my soul loves, in the Hebrew. Verse 4, same chapter. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. Now the one my soul loves, in the Hebrew. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who had conceived me. The soul can become discouraged or impatient. Numbers 21, verse 4. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Ur to the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people, their nefesh, you can say their seats of emotions or their hearts, became very discouraged on the way. So the word soul, we've seen so far, is used for the man primarily, right? And then secondarily, it is used to describe the part of him where his emotions are found. So you can say it this way, that the soul, man, has a soul. Do you follow that? A seat of emotions and passions. Let me say that again. The soul, man, has a soul. He possesses a soul, a part of him where his emotions are found. Do you follow that? So when you see the word soul used in the Old Testament, be very careful to determine the context in which it is used, whether it refers to the old man or to the emotional part of him. Now we saw in the last service that the soul, man, can die. So this reveals that the Old Testament does not view the soul as an immortal part of man which survives death. The soul is man, and a part of man, that is the seed of his emotions and consciousness, both are destroyed when death occurs. When the body dies, the entire man dies, spirit, soul, and body. Without the body, man cannot survive. There is no existence for man elsewhere. aside from in his mortal body. The cognitive part of man does not escape death to go somewhere upon death. So all of man perishes when he dies. His thoughts, consciousness, and feelings, he ceases to exist. Death cannot strike one part of man without striking all parts of him. Did you hear that? Let me say it again. Death cannot strike one part of man without striking all parts of him. And that is why the Old Testament frequently describes death as the soul dying. Okay, very key. Numbers 23 verse 10. Let's see that very quickly. It says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die. Actually, let my soul die in the Hebrew, the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Judges 16 verse 30. Then Samson said, let me die. Now the Hebrew says, let my soul die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Murder is described as killing the soul. Note that. Numbers 31 verse 19. It says, and as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person, underline that, killed any person, nefesh, soul, and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourself and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Numbers 35 verse 15. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person, underline that, kills a person, nefesh, soul, accidentally may flee there. Verse 30, same chapter. Whoever kills a person, underline that, kills a person, a nefesh, a soul, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Joshua 20 verse 3. Then the slayer who kills a person, underline that, kills a person, a nefesh, a soul, accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and it shall be for your refuge from the avenger of blood. Verse 9, same chapter. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person or the lying person, nefesh, soul, okay, accidentally may flee there and not die by the hand of the offender of blood until he stood before the congregation. Death is also described as striking the soul. Genesis 37, verse 21. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Literally, let us not smite his soul in the Hebrew. Deuteronomy 19 verse 6. It says, let the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him. And smite his soul in the Hebrew, okay? Though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Verse 11, same chapter. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, nefesh, okay, smites his soul, his very self, his person, or smites him, so that he dies, okay, and he flees to one of these cities. Jeremiah 40, verse 14. And said to him, do you certainly know that Balis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you, now to strike your soul, the Hebrew says. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Now verse 15, same chapter. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill, okay, I will strike, in the Hebrew, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you? Okay, or smite your soul in the Hebrew, so that all the Jews who were gathered to you would be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish. The soul can be devoured or destroyed. Ezekiel 22 verse 25. The conspiracy of a prophet in the midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people, nefesh, souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in our midst. Verse 27, same chapter. Our princes in our midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, nefesh, souls. and to get this honest gain. So consistently throughout the Bible, it is the old man that dies. Do you see that so far? Not a part of him. Once a man dies bodily, the Bible does not teach that a part of him continues to exist somewhere else. Death is described as a quiet peace. That is, the dead man stops existing completely and ceases to know what is going on around him. Genesis 15 verse 15. It says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers. Underline that, go to your fathers. Now that is a euphemism, a figure of speech for death. That is, you shall go to where your fathers are now. That is the grave, okay? In peace, underline that, in peace, you shall be buried at a good age. So death is peace, in quote, because it is complete unconsciousness. Do you follow that? Spirit, soul, and body. Now, as we close, let's see two main texts from the Old Testament. I used to teach that the soul survives the death of the body and departs elsewhere. Now, the first is Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, which speaks of Rachel's soul departing as she dies in childbirth. Now, let's see that quickly, verse 18. It says, and so it was as our soul was departing. Underline that, our soul was departing. Do I at least love these kinds of verses? Amen. For she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, but his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now the second text is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 to 22. Where the soul of the widow's son is said to return to him. Do you remember that story? Let's say that very quickly. It says, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Underline that. Let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him. Underline that. The soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now, dualists often use this text as backup for their argument that death is not final, and that man has an immortal soul which exits the body after death. Okay, so they say, you see all these texts, the soul left, and then the soul is said to come back. Now, this is a product of poorly understanding the Hebrew language. The ancient Jews were fond of using idioms and proverbs as they spoke. Now, the soul departing is an idiom, which simply means the cessation of breath. Now, the word soul is derived from a root word, which means to breathe or respire. So, the soul departing in ancient Jewish thought meant breathing stopped. Do you follow? Thus, Genesis chapter 35 verse 18 can be better read this way. And so it was as she took her last breath. Do you follow? For she died, that she called his name Ben-Onin. Now the NIV got this translation right. Genesis 35 verse 18, the New International Version. As she breathed her last. Do you see that? For she was dying, she named the son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. The NLT also did, Genesis 35 verse 18, the New Living Translation. It says, Rachel was about to die. Do you see that? But with her last breath, she named the baby Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Now the same applies to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 21 to 22. What Elijah prayed for to come back into the sun was his breath, the neshama, remember that? The breath of life, that animating force that causes living things to come alive, not an immortal soul. Do you follow? Let's say that again, verse 21. Verse 21 can therefore be read this way. O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's breathing, or simply put, his life, come back to him. Verse 22 can also be better read with this understanding. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the breath, you can say, or life of the child came back to him, and he revived. Now, how can we be sure that it is the breath being referred to here, not an immortal soul? The text itself reveals this to us. Now, in the Hebrew, the word him, in verse 21, when it says, let this child's soul come back to him, translates cherub, Q-E-R-E-B, which refers to one's inward parts. You can say his internal organs. So verse 21 in the Hebrew literally reads, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's breathing come back into his internal organs. Do you see that? Referring to his lungs, which draw in oxygen and pass the same to the rest of the body. So this, therefore, is clear evidence that what leaves the body at death is breathing, or the breath of life, the neshama, not an immortal soul. Now, this breath is not alive. It is an inanimate force which animates. So these texts cannot be used to teach the survival of the soul after physical death. At death, nothing survives. Whatever happens to the body directly affects the soul as well. So both body and soul are completely destroyed and cease to exist once a man dies. Nothing leaves the grave. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, we pick up from hell.